Lord, we come this evening, Father, to worship your name, Lord. This is a time we've set aside in our week to make about you, Lord, to make about you working in our lives, Father. We could have done a lot of things tonight. We probably had a lot of things happening, but we wanted to come to meet with you in this space. We know we can do that anytime at any given moment, but there's something about when the family of God comes together to celebrate the goodness of you in our lives. And so we've come to do that this evening, Father, to worship you, to bless your name, knowing that in doing that, it calls our bodies into submission to you, and we see more of you in our lives, Father. Yes. And so, Father, receive our praise and worship tonight, and let us be stirred by your word tonight, Father, that we can leave this place this evening closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me give you guys a little bit of an update here. We are continuing doing Arise Nights. We're going to make that a regular thing happening every month now. Our plan is to do them. We'll be letting you know when they occur, but it'll be monthly. And then what we've done is we're actually changing the structure of Thursday nights a little bit. So kind of what our goal is to start with a couple songs of worship, kind of get us setting our hearts in expectation for what God wants to do in our midst. And someone will be coming from the team, myself, Bill, Sean, maybe others, and kind of going through a bit of the study that we're in. And then we're going to put worship on the back end of whatever's shared. And the heart for that is to have more of a time where we can bring the word, let it seep into our hearts, and then respond to God's word. And also within that, release the gifts within each one of us to pray for one another and do that sort of thing. So don't take the mindset like, oh, Matt's up here early, sit back, check out till worship starts again. But realize that we're going to be moving in that and keep that moving within our Thursday night evenings. Sunday mornings, it's a little bit difficult for us to be more free as we have different services that we have to have a flow of people. And we want to make them appropriate where people can bring friends and new guests can come and that sort of thing. But Thursday night is our chance as a community to go deep in God's spirit and deep in God's word. And so that's what we want to do on these evenings. So we're making more room for that. Our eldership, the spiritual leaders and staff are excited to be involved in doing that. So though some nights we'll have more teaching up front, we'll still be integrating more of worship flowing in and out of us and allowing God's gifts to move within us. Before I get started tonight, though, is there anyone here that potentially had in the last couple weeks maybe something you were asking for from God or an answer to the prayers you might have had in those two Arise nights and you'd want to share with us that we could celebrate what God did in our midst? Now, this is totally spontaneous. Sound guy isn't even here, but typically there'd be a microphone. But yeah, if you could, great. So I think it's, can we get a mic to her? Thanks, Greg. Let the guy with the broken knee do it. Thanks. But it's a new one. It's a new one. It's not broken. It's just painful.
Hi, if you haven't met me, my name's Maudie. And after I had my second baby, I got really sick, and I didn't know what was going on, and it was kind of scary. I kept telling my husband, I don't feel like myself. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And it kind of went on for 4 months. And then I started going to the emergency room, and I was really scared, and everybody was telling me, you have depression, you have anxiety. And I was like, no, I don't have that. There's something wrong. Like, I know myself. And so I kept going because I was having chest pain. And they were like, there's nothing wrong. So I come to find out I had pleurisy. I had this, like, inflammation in my lung. And then they said, oh, you have an irregular heartbeat. So they gave me an echocardiogram. And then they said, well, there's nothing wrong with your heart, but your heart's at like 104 beats. We don't know why. But you have anxiety, that's why. You got to go home. There's nothing wrong with you. I'm like, okay. Well, then all of a sudden my head started pumping really hard at night, like my heartbeat. So I got really scared. And I started searching myself and going to a lot of specialists at Kaiser and things like that. And nobody knew what was going on with me. So I went to a really great Christian friend, and they told me to go to a homeopathic doctor. And they did all these pressure points on my hand. And they found that I had a really bad dental abscess, actually. I went to the dentist, and I had in an old root canal and a sleeping old root canal, I had 3 abscesses up
Holy
at the
moly.
Root. And they said, well, we got to take care of this. So they did first a root canal retreat, and it didn't work. Things got worse. I got really dizzy for 4 weeks. Actually, since I came to Arise, they prayed for me, and I prayed for myself, and I was very scared. And things started calming down a lot. And then I finally had the tooth operated on and they had to abstract it. And I was still dizzy for 4 weeks. And then finally this week I had a break where all the dizziness started to subside and I started getting gravity again. And God opened up to my eyes that it was the tooth. And he told me, I was at home and I was alone. And he said, Martha, you get that tooth out and everything is going to go back to normal. And sure enough, my heart pain, that chest pleurisy thing has gone away. Wow. My neck pain has gone away. Wow. My dizziness has gone away and everything. And yeah.
Amen.
So my prayers have been answered.
Good. Any other testimonies from what's happened in Arise and other things? Yeah. Sorry, Craig. I should have planned this in a planning meeting, but
right.
Not a good planner.
Hi, my name is Naomi. I am in a sober living treatment, and I had left like 3 weeks ago with my toxic relationship boyfriend, and I came back today, and it was a really big decision.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah.
God bless.
Yeah. Can we just lay your hands on her? Let's just pray for her real quick. Naomi, is that your name, Naomi? I'll just pray. Father, we thank you for Naomi, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God of only first chance to second chances, to your third chance. You're a God of many chances, Lord. And you always take us back no matter what. And so, Lord, we ask that in this step of faith that Naomi's taken, Lord God, that you would begin to step her into freedom and redemption and restoration at this point in her life. That tonight would mark her as the night that things truly began to change, Father. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would transform her mind and her heart and her soul, Lord God, in this moment as she chooses to move forward with your redemption in her life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Anyone, any other testimonies? Anything that's happened from Arise or after Arise? Yes, in the back.
Can you tell us your name, too? I forgot to ask you all.
I'm Patty.
Hi, Patty.
Nobody knew it, but I was having problems with my feet. My feet got healed immediately. And you had changed your message to shame.
Yeah.
Nobody knew what had gone through for the last 3 weeks. Somebody had been very mean to me verbally and emotionally. And when you gave that message, I bawled through the whole message because I knew God cared about me.
Mm. Amen. Good. Healed feet, restored thinking. Good. Anything else?
I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I just thought I'd keep it light.
Hi, I'm Grandma Sherry. And my testimony is just that I had the sweetest prayer time with some young ladies due to the Arise. And it was very Holy Spirit directed what he told me to pray for them and how they reacted. And so now I have some really, you know, sweet sisters due to just being able to pray.
Awesome.
So I'm really thankful for
that. Yeah, awesome. Good. Any others?
I got the cameraman.
Okay.
You got me a good shot right here? Am I a good side? No.
Israel and returned for 17 days. And we had a good volunteer on an IDF base. And everything was okay.
All right. All right, that's good. Yeah. One more. Okay, right here.
There we go.
My name is Doug. You guys know me. I don't know if I'm going to get through this, but I've had a lot of people in this church pray for me and my family. And my family's been struggling with addiction issues for quite a long time. And the Lord is seldom on time, but he's never late. I got my wife back.
Yeah.
She's got about 10 months sobriety. And I couldn't be prouder.
Wow.
And, tell you what, don't give up. because you guys are worthy, and there's people that love you,
yeah.
and they want you back.
Yeah.
So that's all I got to say. Praise
awesome.
God and thank
Praise
you.
God.
Thank you.
God moves in our midst, and he's alive today just as much as he was 2,000 years ago. And he's moving in us, and he moves through us, which is awesome. It's not just about me and only me and God. It's a community thing. And that's what we want Thursday nights to be, a place where you guys feel like you can come, be supported in community by the gifts of God working with each of us, that we can experience God's transformative love in our hearts, in our minds, and down deep in our souls. Because that's why we're here. We're not just here to rehearse something or do a religious activity. We're here to get closer in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're working towards. And I'm going to talk a bit about that tonight because relationship is really important. But many times as humans, we actually sometimes prefer religion. Because religion tells me things I know I need to do, and I have the steps and processes of what I have to accomplish. A relationship, as we all know, can get super messy. And it's unpredictable, and it's not always black and white. And so we're actually going to be going into a series. Myself, Bill, and Sean, and probably others will be coming up over the next several weeks. Probably take us to about August because of Arise Nights and other events we want to do. But we're going to go into this book called Hebrews. Because Hebrews, I think, really gives us a good picture of what Jesus was trying to accomplish, and specifically coming from a Jewish point of view. Because as we know, Jesus came from Jewish blood. He came from Jewish background. He came from Jewish religion. Yet he fulfilled things, changed things, and moved the Jewish religion to a different place because Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to start a relationship. And so he was going to change things and speak to things. And the author of Hebrews does a great job in a very eloquent fashion talking about that Jesus is better than any type of religion man can make within Christianity. Jesus is better than any type of religion the Jews could have came up with. Jesus is better than any type of religion the Pharisees could have came up. In fact, Jesus is just better. He's greater than, he's more than all those different things. And Hebrews has such an eloquent way of illustrating those truths to our heart. And I think it's appropriate coming just out of Easter to begin focusing on, okay, then what is Jesus greater than in my life? And what do I need to invite him into my life where maybe I'm being too religious on and I need to focus more on relationship? Now, religion's an interesting thing because religion in many ways is man-made. It's what we made of things about God, what we thought we had to create to do for God. And the reason why we did that is because in the garden before sin entered, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, God walked with Adam and Eve and God loved the fact that they loved that he loved them. Does that make sense? God loved the fact that they loved that he loved them. And that's all that God needed. And that these two human beings were just meant to be humans in the way God created them. And that was good enough for God. Because they loved the fact that he loved them. And he loved the fact that they knew that he loved them. And they didn't have to do anything. Of course they had to work. Of course they had to till the ground. But they didn't have to do anything to earn that love. They had no practices or no religious situation that had to occur to earn the love from God. They, just by their existing nature, caring for the land, knew God loved them, and God loved the fact that they knew that he loved them. But then they ate a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when they ate of the tree, what ended up happening was humans weren't ready to have that knowledge yet. These human beings weren't ready to be able to know the things that God knew. Because if they knew the things that God knew, they would automatically know that they weren't worthy to be in the presence of God. And so as soon as they ate of the apple and knew they did something wrong, they immediately covered themselves and hid from God, knowing they weren't worthy to be close to him, and now they felt they had done something wrong. And that was the beginning of humans moving from human beings to human doings. And from that point on, we see humans always feeling the need to create something that we have to do to earn favor from God, Yahweh, or another God, or any religious system where we think that we have to earn or make things happen or summon or drum activity up. We create religion around that because then if we're doing that, then God can look at us. Then we're worthy in front of God. Then we're able to have a discussion with God. Now, as we know, the Jewish people really understood this. And the Jewish people had built a ton of laws. In fact, the Pharisees were known as the bloody-nosed Pharisees because on the Sabbath, they were not able to look at a woman one of the rules they made in their religion, they would cover their eyes as they would walk and oftentimes walk into walls and break their noses. That they would have so many laws that they would add over 600 laws on top of the Old Testament law because it wasn't good enough. The laws that God gave wasn't good enough. We need to build more in here. We need to build more around this religion. We need to know more about what we have to do because it's not enough just who we're meant to be. And so when Jesus walked on earth, he rubbed against that. He was the one that was not antagonizing them, but helping them ask questions to think deeper about why they created those things. In fact, there's a great parable where Jesus talks about the Pharisee and someone who society really looked down upon, which were tax collectors. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, spoken by Jesus. To some who were confident on their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. Interesting enough, because that was a prayer, but it seems like more of a statement he's making to God. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus was trying to communicate that it wasn't about doing the religion really good. It wasn't about doing these different activities really well. It wasn't about building yourself up. It was about putting yourself down and laying yourself down before God, saying, God, I just hope you'd accept me. That's interesting because Karl Marx, who we all know who that is, had a very interesting statement that he became famous for where he basically said religion was the opioid. Hold on 1 second here. We're just going to paraphrase that because if I try to say it again, I'm going to say it wrong because it's stuck in my head now wrong, right? The religion is like the drug of humanity. And what he was meaning was religion gives you people the quick, false feeling that everything's going to be okay. And that's what he was communicating. And in some ways, if you think about it, it does. Because if we have a religious activity we think we need to do to gain acceptance for God or gain forgiveness for what we did wrong, if we do that thing, when we walk out of doing that thing, we automatically feel better about ourselves. But any of us would know that eventually, the next morning, we wake up and we still don't feel good about ourselves. It's a quick fix. It's almost like something we get addicted to that we have to begin doing because we then think that if we're doing these things, it justifies us in front of God, then he can accept us. But not too long away from that, we begin to realize, actually, the feeling of inadequacy is still there because no doing is going to take away that feeling, only being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because the letter of Hebrews is going to be written to the group of Jewish people that are very tenacious for their faith, are in a very compromising situation, and it's causing them to leave their newfound relationship with Jesus and turn back to the religion of Judaism because they're put in a bit of a pressure cooker in the book of Hebrews, if you want to call it that. And the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is going to get detailed and go through the different aspects of Jewish religion, very specific in these 13 chapters. And he's going to show that you can't go back to religion now that Jesus has come. Because Jesus is way better than any of that religion. Jesus is greater than that religion. He came from it. He was a part of it. But now he's more than it and has fulfilled it. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to fix a relationship. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to do. Now, I need to give you some background to Hebrews to kind of get you caught up a bit in what's happening in this letter. Now, Hebrews is a very interesting letter for a couple reasons. The first one, no one's really sure who wrote it. Traditionally, people have attributed it to Paul. But actually, as more people have studied it, more scholars would tell you today that it was probably, they're probably sure of one thing, it wasn't written by Paul. Now, there's a lot of other authors offered. Paul was one of them. Apollos, Barnabas, Clement of Rome, Luke, even Priscilla. And some think Priscilla, a woman, wrote it, and she didn't put her name on it because if people knew she was a woman, they wouldn't have read it. We don't know, but we do know this. It wasn't Paul. Now, just to give a little background so you don't stone me in the process of saying that, there's a couple things that point to that. Number one, Paul was very tenacious for putting his name on his letters to verify that it was him speaking. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he actually talks about, don't read any other letters that don't have my name on it that are saying they're from me. Interestingly enough, Hebrews never has his name mentioned anywhere in the entire text. The second thing is, Paul spoke on many different themes, grace, Jews and Gentiles getting together, mysteries, like these different themes were very common in his letters, but the themes in Hebrews he never talks about. Melchizedek, priesthood, temple. He never gets into a thick breakdown of old school Jewish Judaism. He never does that. So it's probable that he didn't write it then as well. Lastly, I think there's one more I had here to prevent you from chasing me out of here. The author of Hebrews makes a very interesting statement that shows where he's at in the generations of the beginning of the Christian faith, or the beginning of the way. In Hebrews 2:3, it says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This is what he says about the salvation. The salvation, which was announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So announced by the Lord, Jesus, confirmed to me by those, the person that's sitting here, who heard him. So he's saying, I'm not the guy that was with Jesus. I'm the guy that was after those guys that were with him. He's basically, I'm second generation in this process. Paul, we know, was adamant on communicating that his revelation didn't come from anyone else. It came from Jesus, the Son of God himself. And in fact, Paul had to do that because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He didn't have that authority, but he had a radical visual encounter where God came and spoke to him. And so he constantly reiterated that in his letters to let people know, I'm legit. I did have an experience with Christ. This is what Christ told me. So he always includes that in some form in his letters. Yet here, this author is saying, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the guys who heard from Jesus. I'm the guys that came after. So this is interesting. So at this stage, because of this, Hebrews then was not included in the very earliest copies of canonization, where they started bringing together the Bible in the first couple hundred years. Hebrews wasn't included because people were worried that they couldn't identify who exactly wrote Hebrews. But early church fathers started quoting for Hebrews because the book was so dynamic. And the book was so right on and so legit and written in such a brilliant, eloquent Hebrew way of learning and growing that they had to keep it. And eventually, a couple hundred years after Jesus, someone said, a famous early church tradition writer named Eusebius said, listen, this is what I want to say to settle the dispute on Hebrews. Only God knows who wrote it. And from that point on, they included it in our New Testaments. So we're not sure who wrote it, but we definitely know the author really knew the Bible. He quotes the Old Testament 31 times in his 13 chapters. He uses extraordinary Greek, which Paul wouldn't have been very good at, but this author is very good. So he was probably a Greek Jew or a Hellenized Jew. He studied much of the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. So we know he's active in the faith, passionate about people, passionate about people understanding the Old Testament in relationship to Jesus, and passionate about communicating Jesus, not as a religion, but as a relationship. And then he does something very fascinating in this letter, in which oftentimes in this letter, he calls people to not turn away from their faith. It's really interesting. In fact, about four times, he specifically clarifies a warning of falling away. And he keeps bringing this idea. And the second idea that we see as we go through the whole book of Hebrews is it seems like the people, these Hebrews, are going through some type of struggle that's causing them to fall away from their faith. Now, early church fathers and historians and scholars today would say the reason why is because Hebrews was written during a time of great persecution to the early church. And how do you avoid admitting you're a Christian if you're Jewish? You say, I'm Jewish. And what was happening was, during the heat of a persecution, as the Romans would come and try to identify people that were following the way, when they approached Jewish people, Jews were saying, I'm not a Christian, I'm just simply a Jew. And they're leaving the relationship of Jesus and falling back and saying, I'm a Jewish person, and I can worship freely as a Jewish person. Now, this persecution was massive. It was fearful. There was a guy by the name of Nero, who's a leader of the known world. This is about 60 AD, about 30 years after Christ. This is about 1904. You figure out the math years ago. long time ago, and this Nero was leading the known world out of the city of Rome. Now, the story goes that Nero was a guy that didn't like his city, and specifically didn't like how small his building was, his palace was. So he decided to start a fire in the city of Rome, burn down the Rome. That would give him a chance to rebuild his palace much bigger than it was before. But he couldn't let everyone know that. So he left the city when the fire started burning. But then when the fire was going on, rumors started spreading that Roman guards were stabbing people as they were trying to put the fire out in their home because the fire needed to keep going. Nero comes back. Oh my gosh, my beautiful city's burned down. I had no idea. And immediately throws himself into the rescue plans. And as he begins to rebuild the city of Rome, so big and beautiful, everyone starts realizing Rome isn't as big and beautiful as his home is. And rumors started to spread. All of a sudden, people started advising him, Nero, man, people are getting ticked. Like, they think you actually burned the city down. We already know you did burn the city down, but they think you burned the city down, and they're going to come knock. They're going to come calling for your blood. So Nero's like, I need to find a scapegoat. And he remembered this cannibalistic, atheist group of people that called themselves followers of the way. They were atheists because they didn't meet in the temple, and they thought they were cannibals because they always talked about eating the body and drinking the blood. And he said, it's the Christians that burned down your city. And after this massive fire in the summer of 64 AD, a massive persecution breaks out, and everyone sets blaze to Christians' homes, going to them, finding them, searching them out, discovering who they were. Peter was killed during this time. Paul was killed during this time. It was a great persecution in the early church. Nero was said to have taken Christians and stuck, impaled them on poles in his garden, dipped them in oil and wax, lit them on fire, and said, you want to be the light of the world? Light up my garden. He would drag people into Colosseums, and he would sew animal skins to children's bodies, release them with sewn sheepskin on their bodies into the Colosseum, set their dads there with a staff like a shepherd and a little sheep, and then release wild animals on them and say, go ahead, shepherd, protect your sheep. And this massive persecution is going out, killing everyone, shutting everything down. And the Jews are thinking, how do we escape some of this persecution? And some would say that author of Hebrews sits down and goes, I need to communicate to the Jewish people, they can't go back on this relationship. You can't go back to the religion. You can't move back to it. It's done. It's dead. It's dusted. It's not going anywhere anymore. It's not going to do it for you anymore. We realize we're not human doings. We're human beings, and we're meant to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he sits down and he begins to write in a beautiful way to the Hebrews, not a short panic letter, not a moment, a brief in time, but to sit down to write in a way that they can fully understand that Jesus truly was greater than their religion. Now, he does this in a variety of different ways. He uses all these different Hebrew tactics and Judaic way of teachings that rabbis would use. And one of them was this light to heavy idea where they would slowly, have you heard of the story of putting the, how do you cook a frog? You put it in the pot in the stove and you slowly turn the temperature up and it won't jump out. Next thing you know, it's boiled dead. My mom told me that. I don't know if it's legitimate. I haven't tried it. I'd like to try it one time maybe just to see if that actually works. You know, like how slow do you have to go, you know? And at what point does it die and does it jump, you know? I'm just kidding. I would never do that. And maybe. Maybe it's a science project. Anyway, so in this light to heavy tactic, what he would do is he would introduce concept of Judaist thought or concepts of their religion, bring in this concept, and slowly turn the heat up and bring them along to the point that they realize, oh my gosh, we don't need a high priest anymore because Jesus came. Oh my gosh, the Sabbath is different now because of Jesus came. Oh my gosh, we can't really worship in the temple like that anymore because Jesus came. And he does this several times through the book of Hebrews, so eloquently communicating to them, guys, you can't go backwards and start doing religion. You just need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ now. And so we're going to take these next several weeks, and we're going to go through this on a variety of levels because it's really important that we all get this idea that Jesus is greater than religion. That a relationship with him is greater than all the doing that we think that needs to be done. And that Jesus desires a relationship with us, not just our religious activities. Now, we still need to do things in our faith. We still need to work. We still need to grow. We still need to pray. We still need to abide. We still need to do those things. But we don't do those things to earn his love. We do those things because we've been loved. We don't do those things to earn his love. We do those things because we've been loved. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to try to communicate. Now, as you know, relationships are hard. In fact, in some ways, religion is super clean and relationships are very messy. Because in a religion, you know where you stand. I'm in or I'm out, and these are the things I need to do. But in a relationship, you don't know. How's everyone feeling today? How am I feeling today? How are you feeling today? Like, I'm not too sure. Are we okay? Are we good? I don't know. Are we? I don't know. My wife and I have had a tense week. You know, we get in fights. And when those fights are gone, we're pretty strong-willed about those fights, you know, and we'll carry that on. Like, let's see how long we can ride this one out, you know, like, who's going to win? Who's going to buckle first, you know? Some of you are laughing. Some of you are like, oh, my gosh, I'm never coming back here again. So I'm driving with my daughter to school. We don't actually fight a lot, but when we do, we make it count. So I'm driving with my daughter to school, and I'm talking to her, explaining to her, like, Mommy and Daddy, we're getting heated, and blah, blah, blah. And my daughter gets really emotional. Like, at times, if you were to be with her and you were her friend, you cut your finger, she'd immediately run away, put her face in the sand, and start crying. And I'm like, help out. Don't just cry, you know. It's not your finger. So she can get kind of sensitive. So I'm trying to explain to her in the car that Mommy and Daddy fight. And I said, and, you know, we fight, and it's only because of our fighting. We're fighting because we love each other, and we're trying to make it work. And that's why we're fighting. And in her brilliant mind, she's like, so does that mean you hate each other the rest of the time when you're not fighting? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that makes a lot of sense. I'm like, no, honey, it's not the case. Just forget it. Because it's a relationship. It's messy. It's not just you do this, I do this. What's the problem? It doesn't work that way. It's not black and white. It's not just you do these things. If you do these things, I do these things. If you don't do these things, I don't do those things. It's not that way. It's a relationship. It's messy. It gets complicated. It's different for every single one of you. And no religion can tell you how you're meant to have your relationship with Jesus. We can share how we're having a relationship with Jesus. We can share the practices we use that entail having a relationship, because any relationship needs to have some key things in it, like love and wanting to be around each other and probably some form of communication and time together. Like, there's those elements there, but how that plays out in your relationship with Jesus, Jesus is big enough to let that be customized to your relationship with him. But that gets messy. Why? Because we want it clean cut sometimes. We want to know who's in and who's out. We want to know if it's happening or it's not happening. And Jesus says, listen, stop trying to be a human doing and start being a human being. Because guess what? There's nothing you can do because I've already done everything. And Hebrews is going to lay that out for us in these next several weeks in such a brilliant way. It's a packed book. It's thick with content, but we're going to have to move kind of. Otherwise, we could be in it for literally a year, but we're going to move through, so we're not in it for a whole year. Bill and Sean are excited to get into this together, but we want to invite you into a journey of a deeper relationship with Jesus, and that in doing so, it'll force out some of the religiosity that's in some of our hearts. Because we all have it. Because it's sin nature. And our sin says, no, I'm not good enough to accept the relationship. There's something I have to be doing. And the process of walking in our relationship with Jesus is him invading more of the religious aspects of our heart and removing them with a deeper love in his relationship with us. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And we believe that's what Jesus wants to do for us as a community on Thursday night. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to move into a time of worship. But this is what I want to have in the front of your mind as we get ready to get into the book of Hebrews starting next week. A religious relationship is comfortable. A true relationship is uncomfortable. Because a religious relationship allows you to still have some control in the situation. It allows you to dictate when I'm going to interact with God, when I'm not going to interact with God. When I'm going to show up, when I'm not going to show up. But fully abandoning ourselves to relationship means you're willing to release control and let Jesus into your life fully. It means you're willing to let God come in and change things or stir things up or change how you do things for the betterment of your relationship to him. And for a lot of us, we fear letting go of control. And we like religious activities because we can control that. We can make that happen. We can judge the performers in the room, go, yeah, but that's my wonder list. Like, I know when I'm doing the right things. But that just becomes a drug that doesn't really fulfill anything because it just makes us feel good for a bit, but not for the long term. I want our journey in Hebrews to bring us deep in our relationship with Jesus. I want God to offend the religious sides of our heart, push them out of our heart so we can go deep in relationship with him. And so what I want to do this evening is, as we close and as we go into worship for a couple songs, I want you to have some time with Jesus right here. And this is the question I want you to be asking. Jesus, what aspects of my walk with you have become more religion than relationship? And I want you to ask, I want you to let him tell you what that is. I'm not going to tell you what that is. I want you to, this is your relationship with him. No one can tell you what that needs to be. No one can inform that on you. That's your customized personal relationship to Jesus Christ. But if we're going to move on in these weeks, the way to do that is to identify the areas that God's saying, I want to rip that root of religion out of your heart. Doesn't matter if you do that every day for the rest of your lives, it's not going to make you closer to me. Letting me in is going to let me be closer to you. You can do those things after, motivated by my love for you, but you can't earn my love with doing that. I already love you so much. So what are those roots of religion that are in our hearts that God wants, Jesus wants to remove out of our hearts? Even starting this evening, so we can move into these Thursday nights going, Jesus, I want to get to know you. I don't want this religious activity in my life. I want a relationship in my life. I don't want to be a human doing. I want to be a human being. I already know you've done everything, so I want to be in a relationship with you. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to go back into worship, and we're going to kind of just keep it mellow, and maybe if you feel personally you're struggling through some things and you want some prayer, I want you to be willing to just stand up. If someone's standing up around you, would you just extend your hand and pray for that person during this next set of worship? We don't have to have the pastors or leaders go around, but if leaders are here, be willing to come. But if you're feeling like, Matt, what you're sharing is heavy on my heart, I need that breakthrough, then I want you to stand in your seats when we go into this time of worship. And just when you stand, someone will come and lay their hands and pray for you. And that's the kind of community we want to foster here on Thursday nights. But our heart should be, God, how can we pull those roots out where religion has controlled my heart and I've held control of our relationship around religion? I want to move into full relationship so that when tough times come, I don't result to relationship. I don't result to religion. I pull back to relationship in you. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you called yourself an advocate and a helper. I thank you called yourself, like Sean talked about last week, that you're our comforter, that you can comfort us, that you can pull things out. You can reveal truth to our hearts. Jesus, tonight, we want the truth of the reality that you started a relationship, not a religion, to be revealed to our hearts tonight. Spirit of God, we say you're free to move in our hearts this evening. You're free to move in the gifts amongst each other this evening. Lord, I ask that courage would stir in the hearts of those that need to stand so the people around them can pray for them. Father, we want to become a community that puts people in touch with you, not in touch with the religion. We want to make room for more relationship with you, Father. So take your time. Reflect on areas of religion in your own heart. If you desire someone to pray with you in this moment, just stand where you are and someone will come and we'll go back into worship as we continue this evening.